that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we gather here this morning, totally dependent upon Your grace, looking to You. Lord, we want to thank You for these reports that have been given, the different ways that You have shown mercy and grace to us, the ways that You've answered prayer, the ways that You've worked in lives. And we ask You the same this morning, that You'd help us here. Blessed Holy Spirit, we pray that You would give us Your Spirit, Yourself, a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Fill us with faith and with Yourself. Open Your Word to us. Overthrow Your enemies. Save Your people. Have mercy upon us. We look to You. We confess that apart from You, nothing will be accomplished. We need You. We pray that You'd forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and help us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the great turning point, or you might say the hinge, between all that comes before in Paul's argument and what will come after. What has come before? Well, we looked last week at the summation of it in verses 10 to 18, where Paul gives some amazing quotes from the Old Testament. Some of these you wouldn't normally just think of, but here he puts them all together, a bunch of them. And the purpose of these quotes is to demonstrate the universal sinfulness and depravity of mankind. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. You'd think surely in the whole human race there would be somebody who seeks for God. But Paul says in his natural state there's nobody anywhere, no one who understands or who seeks for God. There's no one righteous. There's none good. No, not one. Men are universally sinful. And that sinfulness manifests itself very profoundly, first of all, through the mouth. And so he goes in and quotes a bunch of verses about the mouth. Their throat is an open grave and so on. Again, it's something we wouldn't normally think of, maybe. If you wanted to talk about the depravity of the human race, he says, here's the place you look at it, right here in the mouth. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing, you remember. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can if you can understand it properly, you can learn everything about a man by his speech. And so he goes, first of all, to the speech, and then this sinfulness shows itself in our actions, a desire to shed blood, a desire to hurt other people, and so on. And the result, verse 16, destruction and misery of all kinds. Sin always destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys homes. It destroys fortunes. When you think of the wars, think of all the beautiful buildings. Think of all the wealth and everything that has been destroyed just through war. And that through greed and ultimately sin. So destruction and misery of all sorts. Sin always destroys. If we could just remember this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That temptation looks inviting. It looks like life. It looks pleasant, but it's got destruction at the end of it. It destroys even whole nations. There's no peace where sin is. Verse 17, the path of peace they have not known. No peace in the heart, no peace in the home, no peace in relationships, no peace between nations because of sin. No one has peace apart from the Prince of Peace in the heart. And that's something that we can know with certainty because the Bible says it. I've told that story many times of Bach Singh traveling on the train there in India. And he would kneel by his seat and read the Bible publicly. And a man who was a Sikh came up to him. Bach Singh was from the Sikh religion. He had become a Christian. And this Sikh came up to him and upbraided him for dishonoring his family by leaving the Sikh religion. And Bach Singh said, "Well, one thing I know, when I was a Sikh, I didn't have peace." And this man said, "I'm a Sikh and I have peace." Well, Bach Singh said, "I know this, that when I was a Sikh, I didn't have peace." And that man went over and lay down on the train bench and tried to sleep, turning, tossing, turning. Finally, he got up and came over and whispered in Bach Singh's ear, "I have no peace." And he was able to witness to him about the Lord. Now, the person may say they have peace, but we know from the Scripture that there is no, the way of peace they have not known. He says it right here. Just as certainly as we know that that man is a sinner, that's how certain we know that he doesn't have any peace, regardless of what he says. And so there is no peace for those who don't have the Prince of Peace. Well, all of this flows, verse 18, all of it flows from the fact that men are essentially atheists. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They really don't care what God thinks. They act as if God doesn't exist. And we saw this last week in the fact that most of the world's major religions don't even have any concept of sin. They don't have anything about sin. Actually, they don't even acknowledge the existence of sin. They may talk about desire and how it's bad to be attached to things and stuff like that. They talk about shame. They talk about taboos. They talk about the law of karma. Well, you see, this law of karma is some impersonal thing. Where does it tie in? See, none of it references back to God. And so even though you have all that in the world's religions, you don't have anything about sin. Really, it's nothing about sin because sin references back to God. And all of that is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. So then in verse 19, then Paul sums all this up. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." Now notice that he uses the word law here with reference to the whole Old Testament. He says, "We know that whatever the law says," and he's been quoting from the Psalms. So not just the law of Moses as such, and he's also been quoting from Isaiah, one of the prophets. But he takes that whole thing, not just the law of Moses, but he takes the whole Old Testament scripture. He says, that's the law speaking. And it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, who was that? The Jews. So he says, these verses that I've been quoting them especially for the sake of you Jews. Everybody agreed that those Gentiles were condemned. But he's quoting these things from the Jewish Bible to say, look, this proves that you too are condemned. Now, where does he get that? Well, the fact is, he says, this law that you're so proud of has been speaking about you the whole time. It's been speaking to you. God gave it to you, and it speaks to you. I continue to be amazed at this verse that I saw, I think maybe about a year ago, that came home to me in Matthew 22:31. Jesus is talking to them about the resurrection. He says, "Regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob'?" Well, it was actually spoken to Moses at the burning bush. You remember, God says to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus says, speaking to the people of his day. He says, don't you remember what was spoken to you by God? The things that were spoken to Moses were spoken to them. And that's the very thing Paul's saying here. He's saying, you are so proud of these scriptures, and when you read these verses like there's none that understands, you think about those people out there. I hope they're hearing this. And he said, the fact is, God gave you that law so that you would realize that it applies to you. He's speaking to you. So when God said there's none righteous, he's talking not just about Gentiles, he's talking about Jews. Well, the result is then, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The picture here is of all mankind standing before the judgment seat of God. And the evidence begins to be given. And all the evidence comes out, more and more and more evidence. And then God turns to you and he says, now what do you have to say for yourself? And you know, at the beginning you would have had some things to say, but by the time it gets to the end, you start to try to answer and you can't get anything out. Every mouth is stopped. You can't get anything out. Now, beloved, this is a test of true conversion. Have you ever come to the place where your mouth is stopped? I mean, absolutely stopped. Or is there still, or you still want to keep on talking? Giving excuses. Yes, but this and yes, that. Have you ever been to the place where you're absolutely speechless? You know, until you come to the point where you don't have any excuse, any yes, but, until you come to that point, you've never really believed that you are a sinner. Because sin, by definition, is inexcusable. If you can excuse it, it's not sin. And you remember what Paul has said here several times. Therefore, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. There's nothing. You come into the situation, and instead of saying, yes, but, I did this, but, you should have heard what they said that caused me to do that. Or after all, such and such happened. You see, when you're still there, you really believe that you've got an excuse. And that it's not really bad what you've done. That you're not really, you don't really need to be ashamed of what you've done. But when you come to the place where there it is, you did this, and you've got no excuse for it. You have nothing that can justify you. No reason that you can say, you know, it's not because of the parents that I had. It's not because of anything, this, that, or the other. I did it. And I did it because I'm wicked and I'm sinful. And you accept it. And you stop blaming God for your sin. Like Adam and Eve did, you know, the woman that you gave me. And you just accept it and blame yourself and your mouth is stopped. Now notice this. It's not a question of if, but when. Everybody's mouth is going to be stopped. I mean, there's a day coming when every mouth will be stopped. Everybody will have no excuse to offer. But blessed is the man whose mouth is stopped in this lifetime. Because you have the possibility of being forgiven then. Because the Lord won't save good people who have excuses. He'll only save people that are really bad, that don't have any excuse. That's the only people He'll save. Well, verse 20 then, Paul says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, Paul's going to deal with this fully later, but at this point he just makes a statement here. That far from being able to save you, all the law can do, and all the commandments and rules can do, is show you how bad you are. They cannot make you right in the sight of God. All the law can do is give you the knowledge of sin and its power. He's going to talk a lot about that as we go on in Romans. The law makes sin worse. And nobody will ever be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law because nobody's ever kept it. But I want us to notice this here. This phrase, justified in his sight, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justification has to do with being declared right in the sight of God, justified in his sight. You see, all this time in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 up till now, Paul is not just trying to show us that we're rotten and that we're defiled on the inside and corrupt. That's true. The other world religions have some of that. But what I was saying is they don't have any reference to God. You see, the problem is not just that you're rotten. I mean, everybody looks at themselves and they see some things that, you know, they wish were different. But the problem is that I'm not right in his sight. It has reference to God. It has to do with my bad standing in the eyes of God's law and in the eyes of his justice. As I've said before, there's two sides to the sin problem. You've got an internal problem. You've got a bad heart. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the external problem. I've got a bad record in his sight. In the eyes of God's law, I've got a bad record. And the big question is, how can I be justified in his sight? I'm condemned in the courtroom of God. I'm condemned before God. It's amazing how much we've lost this, isn't it? Because law doesn't mean much. If law in America were carried out the way it used to be carried out, like those guys that were involved in Lincoln's assassination, I mean, there was more than just John Wilkes Booth. Those guys were hung in a very short time. All of them were just hung, just like that. It didn't take 10 years, and finally they're out free again. When you have law that, I mean, where justice is executed and you know that law is unbending. I mean, even in our grade schools, you got kids that actually fail, but they say, "You fail, but that's all right, I'll pass you on." In other words, the law doesn't have any meaning. There's nothing solid behind anything. And, beloved, what we're doing by doing that is setting people up to the idea that none of this really is real anyhow. But the fact is, we are condemned in the eyes of a law and a judge that is not going to bend. And when you come right down and smack into it, you're going to find out, lo and behold, this is for real. There's not going to be any passing on. This is for real. I'm condemned. Just as much condemned as if I had gone out and murdered somebody and had been condemned, only more so because we're dealing with God here and you don't get out after a few years. It's real, absolute, unbending justice. God is not going to fudge a little bit. And so what Paul has been establishing is, look, he's saying, not just that men are bad, but men are all condemned in his sight, in the eyes of God, they're condemned. And the question is, how can I not be condemned? How can I be right in his sight? How can I be righteous in his sight? That's the problem. Now, it's right at this point that everything changes and the light breaks through. Verse 21, But now, a new age has dawned and we're part of that new age. And right here we have another wonderful test of true conversion. The question is, has there ever been a but now in your experience where you came to that wall of condemnation and you knew, I remember the testimony of John Bunyan, he tried, he sought everywhere in the Scripture to try to find some way where he would not go to hell. And he saw that the justice of God is unbending. And you come up against that brick wall, and then all of a sudden, there's a but now. That's a test of true conversion. Has there ever been a but now? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, there's no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. And he said that about a lot of different things, but it's true. Those are wonderful words. Has there ever been a but now? In my own life, I went to church in a family that was religious, went to church every Sunday for 16 years, almost 16 years. And there finally came a time where, by the grace of God, there was a but now, and everything's totally different. Now, these words, but now, come up several times right here in Romans. Let me just give you some of them. 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin. See, that's the same thing. And in 7:6, but now we have been released from the law. That's true of every Christian. 11:30, you once were disobedient, but now have been shown mercy. 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. Now there's many others throughout the New Testament, and I won't give you all of them, but here's a few. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Galatians 3:25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You know, there's a bunch of them. I mean, I could go on and on. You could have a whole message on them. John Newton, you remember, was a slave trader and a drunkard. His life was spared countless times. One time he fell in when he was drunk, fell into the ocean. And he was miraculously spared. Not only was he a slave trader, he was a slave himself. He was owned by a black woman. Now that's a switch, isn't it? John Newton, a slave trader, a slave, a drunkard. And what did he say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He's just echoing Scripture. I mean, if you are the same thing that you've always been, you're not a Christian. That's simple. There's a but now. I remember when I went to a church camp and I was maybe 13 years old or so before I became a Christian, and there was no real life there, but there was a minister there who was from an outside denomination who really did know the Lord. And he came to help out at that church camp. And I remember him asking me and my best friend, he said, when did you all become Christians? We kind of looked at each other and we've always been Christians. Well, 2 or 3 years later, I became a Christian. And there was a but now. Well, let's look at the flow here then. Verse 19, in verse 20, Paul says that nobody will ever be justified in God's sight by the works of the law because nobody's ever kept it. He said this back in chapter 2, not the hearers of the law are just before God. There it is again, just before God. But the doers of the law shall be justified. If anybody did perfectly do the law, they would be counted righteous in his sight. They would be right. They would be declared right in the sight of his law. But nobody has ever done that. There's none righteous. No, not one. Everybody is condemned. Everybody's going to hell. But now, verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, beloved, this is the gospel. Amen. This is the very heart of everything. Paul is saying this. There's no way for you to justify yourself. There's no way for you to be good enough to merit right standing in the eyes of God's law. That's an impossibility. But now God has made a way for you to have right standing, to have righteousness in His sight. And that righteousness, that right standing, comes from Him as a gift. It's the righteousness of God that given to you. when you believe on Christ. Martin Luther said this, God does not want to save us by our own righteousness, but by an extraneous righteousness. It means something from the outside. One that does not originate in ourselves, but comes to us from beyond ourselves, which does not arise on earth, but comes from heaven. A righteousness that does not arise on earth, but it comes from heaven. Notice what he says in verse 21. This righteousness is said to be apart from the law. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, this doesn't have anything to do with you being good or keeping the law. It's totally apart from the law. It doesn't have anything to do with meriting God's favor. And notice, too, what he says. He says that it's been manifested. In other words, it's been brought to light and clearly shown everywhere. And that's the same thing he said back in chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifested, you see, in the gospel. So when we are sharing the gospel, the thing that ought to be being manifested and coming forth is, look, there's a way that you can be made clean from all your sins and get this right standing with God, this righteousness given to you. That's what ought to be coming out. It ought to be manifested. There's a way that you can be righteous in the sight of God's law by getting a righteousness from beyond yourself. Well, Paul, it sounds like you're teaching some new thing. You know, it says this has been manifested now. I mean, it must be something new. And he says, no, this was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice it here in verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He's saying this is not some new thing that's never been around before. It's been made manifested in a way that never was before. Much clearer now. But it's been there all along, and it's been witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Now let me ask you a question. Where did the law and the prophets talk about this righteousness of God that was coming, that was going to be manifested? Where did the law and the prophets talk about that? Isaiah 53, that's a good example. There's a lot there about Christ dying, and by His death, through the knowledge of Him, He would justify many, and so on. Where else? Paul quoted one of them back in chapter 1. You remember that? He who is righteous by faith shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. Any others that you think of? Excuse me? The Passover is a great example. When I see your goodness, I will pass over you. No, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That witnessed about being saved from wrath by a perfect, spotless sacrifice. See? The fact is, you say, where did the law and the prophets witness concerning this? The answer is everywhere. Everywhere. Genesis 15, Paul quotes in the next chapter, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How about this one? Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, capital B. He says this Messiah is coming, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. So when the Messiah comes, there's going to be salvation. Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. You see that? So many of these. The great day of atonement. They come in, they lay their hands on the head of that goat and confess all their sins and put them over on him. What is that besides faith? That's faith, trusting in God's sacrifice to take away your sin. The death of every sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was a testimony of the coming true Lamb that could really, truly take away the sins of the world. Question, how do I get this righteousness, this right standing? The answer, by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Amazing, amazing words that I can be and you can be absolutely 100% right with God. Absolutely 100% righteous in the sight of His law by just believing in Christ. Just putting your faith in Him and resting yourself totally on Him. Entrusting yourself to Him as your Savior. Some of you read that book, Bruchko, where he tells about going to the Indians there in South America, and they didn't have any word for believing in their language. And this was a tribe of Indians that slept in hammocks up in the trees about 20 feet off the ground. And at night they would tie their hammocks into the trees. And then they put their weight on their hammock. They sleep in the hammock. And so he came up with the idea for the word believe. He used the word for tying your hammock in the tree. That whosoever ties their hammock on Him will not perish. You picture when you're 20 feet off the ground and you tie your hammock in, you're putting your life, you're trusting, you're believing in. And I think it's pretty good. It carries the idea of committing, putting the weight of your soul, not just your body, but your soul, on Christ. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is nobody who's ever put their weight on Christ and proved to be disappointed or ashamed. Never has happened. Notice this is for all those who believe. Verse 22, for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. What's he mean? Jew as well as Gentile. That's what he's been talking about all the way through here. For all those who believe, there's no distinction. For all, both Jew and Gentile have sinned. Now it's true every individual man has, but the emphasis here, he's saying no matter who you are, no matter what group you belong to, you see, all men in terms of every sort, every group, every categorization that you can give. And that's, as you begin to see this, you see a lot of times that's what the word all means when it talks about all men in Scripture. It's talking about men of every sort. Jew as well as Gentile, man with the Bible, man without the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Last thing here. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? And there are many ideas about this, and there are many attempts to capture the meaning. And there's literally 6 or 8 or 10 that I could have given you this morning. People have a lot of different ideas, and you can put a lot of things in this. What does he mean? Well, I think at least part of it is this. Man was created to behold and share in and manifest the glory of God. That was the purpose of man's creation. Now, you see an example of this with Moses there with God. He says, show me your glory. And God shows him some of his glory. And there were special times of communion of Moses with God where he was enjoying God's glory. But what happened? As he was enjoying God's glory, he was partaking of it and sharing in it. He'd come out of there with his face glowing. In other words, the glory of God was on him too. All right? And what do you have on the Mount of Transfiguration? Christ is there in the presence of the Father. His face becomes white like nobody on earth, like lightning, like nobody on earth can whiten. His face is shining like the sun. His garments glowing and white. Like no launderer on earth can whiten them. And what you're seeing is, you're seeing a glimpse of Him in His glory. Now here's the thing. It says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Men are created to be conformed to the image of Christ in His glory. Now, all right, let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 11:7. Paul says, man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. Man is the image of God and the glory of God. Now, we know that that has been marred tremendously by sin. But that is the purpose of man's creation, so that he could reflect and enter into and partake of God's glory, so God's glory would be seen all over him. Now, when you think of this, when you think of Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration and us being conformed to His image, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, says here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I don't think we have any idea what man was meant to be, if he's supposed to be the glory of God, if he's the image and glory of God. But I think we get a glimpse of it there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says, what's the greatest physical manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Somebody says, well, speaking in tongues. Well, you can speak in tongues and not even be a Christian. The greatest physical manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the shining face. You cannot do that. I mean, I cannot make my face the way my face would be if God had just poured out His Spirit this morning. You can't do it. The shining face, and you can tell the difference immediately when a person, when God has come in power in a person's life. Their face, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. What did they say? They looked at his face was like the face of an angel. That's what what is it? That's the glory of God being manifested. Old Dr. Culpepper, who lived up until several years ago, he was in the Shantung revival there in China. Very godly man. He was telling about some of the things that happened when God poured out His Spirit in the Shantung revival. And one of the things, he said there was an old lady, a peasant woman, who sung so poorly that you couldn't stand by her and sing. I've experienced that one time. There was a person, and when I was standing by her, she was singing so much off key that you could not sing the song. I mean, it was incredible. He said one time in one of the meetings, he heard this beautiful angelic singing coming from the back of the room. And he turned around and there was that woman. The Holy Spirit upon her, and she's singing. What is that? She's entering into the glory of God. See, the Holy Spirit upon her, making her be what she's supposed to be. Now think of this. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not only sinned, we have not been what we were created to be, what man was meant to be. And I mean, to say that we've fallen short is a vast understatement. Can you imagine how far short? And not only, it's present tense. We continually do right now fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's glorifying God the way we were created to glorify Him. But one day we will. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So, what a statement this is. Now look at how the logic of it goes. He says, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's something that was witnessed in the Old Testament. It's a righteousness, a right standing that comes to you by trusting by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's for anybody who believes, because everybody's on level ground. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You talk about falling short. All men. I mean, when you think of what the glory of God was meant to be in the life of the believer, or in the life of man, I should say, and you look out on the most pious religious Pharisee, you could say he's falling infinitely far short of the glory of God. Infinitely. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, Lord willing, we'll go on next time and get into this section that opens up to us the center and heart of the gospel. How it is that we get that righteousness, how that righteousness comes to us, and why Christ died. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that there is the possibility of a but now for every person. Yet today, there's still mercy, there's still grace, we're still living in the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. We're so thankful for the possibility of getting right in your sight. How in the world could anyone ever be right with God? Can a man be just with God? And the answer is yes, but it has to be a righteousness that comes from outside. I pray, Lord, that you would cause every mouth to be stopped here and bring men to faith in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed. We'll continue our fellowship in the meal.